Did you catch a theme that was going through our music today? Did you see something? We have been singing hymns and listened to a beautiful chorus about God's will. And folks, this is one of the questions that I get an awful lot as a minister. How do I know God's will? How do I understand what God wants me to do? And it's an interesting struggle. And if you were to go down to Lifeway or any bookstore, wouldn't have to even be a Christian bookstore, but if they carry Christian books and you ask, where are the books on the will of God? You're going to find a ton of books. This idea of the will, it's a major concept for us. The needing of God's guidance, a concern for the people of God. We pray, Lord, show us your will. We do studies to try to find the will of God. We look everywhere we can for the signs that will point us the way God wants us to go. In fact, the psalm that we're going to look at this morning, Psalm 25, if you notice there, you know, yes, this is where the chorus got its line, show me your ways. Psalm 25 is a psalm that is focused, much of it is focused on God's will. David is trying to find God's plan for his life, but he's not doing it the way we normally think of when we ask about God's will. David isn't laying out a fleece about what color he should paint the palace. David is not asking for wise counsel. And asking for wise counsel is not a bad thing, but he's not asking for wise counsel on how to raise his kids. He might ought to have. He's not looking for secret stuff. David isn't praying, Lord, show me what's going to happen 3 years from now. He is in trouble. If you read this whole psalm, you will discover that David is struggling with the issue of enemies. My enemies are after me. We don't know the circumstance. It may be Saul. It may be his own son, Absalom. But someone's after David, and he appears to be afraid. He's not in terror. This isn't a, you know, bite your nails, I'm going to die. He just knows my enemies are here, and he's struggling with guilt. His own sense, there's something not right with me, Lord. And so when he comes to God, he is not asking the kind of things we want to know. What job should we take? What school should we go to? Who should I date? Who should I marry? David is in a moment of struggle and pain, and he is crying out to God, let me know the path I need to take. Show me your ways, God. And you have heard me say this a lot, and you should not be surprised that I'm going to say it again. Paul Little, in a book entitled Affirming the Will of God, makes a statement that echoes things I've told you before. Listen to what he had to say. Has it ever struck you that the vast majority of the will of God for your life has already been revealed in the Bible? And he says that is a crucial thing to grasp. David isn't saying, show me secretly what you're doing. I believe David is praying, God, the path that you set before us within your word, the path that has shown us what the right way of life is, let me follow it. If I am not following you now, I'm about to go under. So God, show me your truth. Show me the reality. But you know, there's something interesting. When you ask God, please tell me what your will is, what do you need to do? This isn't that you need to listen, don't you? David is crying out, show me your path. But if David's not going to pay attention, what good does that prayer do? There's a story, and it may be a preacher story, you know those kind of things, but I like it anyway. There's a story about an old sailor who just constantly got lost every time he took his boat out. His friends were constantly having to come and rescue him and bring him home. For being an old salt, he just couldn't follow charts, and he would get lost every time. So they went out and bought him one of these newfangled compasses that would tell him exactly how to go. And he was so excited about it, he took him with him, and he went out into his boat, and sure enough, he didn't come back again. He was lost, and they were extremely upset with him. So they go out to find their friend, and they are frustrated and a little bit disgusted and said, why didn't you use the compass we gave you. To which the old man replied, I really tried, but every time I wanted to go north and tried to make that needle point north, it would point southeast. And so he threw it into this sea. It wasn't any good. The old sailor thought he knew where north was, and he tried to force the issue. Sometimes we're just not looking at what God is showing us. And I've told you enough that you need to understand this book is going to guide your life. David was writing for guidance in a moment of pain. And God knows how much we need his direction. I'm telling you right off the bat, this is where I think we find it. Today, I'm going to look a little bit different. In the passage of Scripture we're going to look at, and we're going to look specifically in Psalm 25 at the verses that are focused on guidance. Today, we're going to look at the reasons that we need to follow the path. The reasons that David reveals in his prayer. So hear the word of the Lord, and please listen with both ears and your heart. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. For you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. Folks, this is David. Show me. And even as he asks God, show me the way, he reveals the why he's coming to God, the why we need to. And so the very first reason we need to follow the ways of the Lord, we need to follow the ways of the Lord because he is our God and Savior. We say that we love him. We say that we have given ourselves to him. He is our God and Savior. And you need to understand when David prays, show me your ways, Lord, and then uses terms. He was declaring his faith in the Lord. And if he didn't say anything else but Lord, he was showing his faith. You've noticed that these are in small caps. Once again, as I've told you, this is the covenant name of Yahweh. Yahweh, show me your ways. You made the covenant with us. You show me the path. But to kind of solidify what he's saying, he says, Lord, show me your ways, teach me and guide me. Those two things are synonymous. He says, for you are God, my Savior. Those two words intensify this statement of faith. The word God is the generic word for God in the Old Testament. It is a word that many of Israel's neighbors would use. It's very much like our word God today. I've told you before, if you ask somebody on the street, do you believe in God? They say yes. That hasn't told you a thing. You need to dig deeper. They may think God is Bahula. So, you know, do you believe in God? This is Elohim. And interestingly, often in the Old Testament, when Elohim is used, the focus is on the majesty and power of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did Elohim do it? He spoke, let there be light. Power and majesty. Yahweh very often has more of a sense of relationship. After all, he's the God who's cut the covenant with us. But this is God, the one who has power and might to show me this is my Savior. Now, we can't help it as Christians. Who do we normally think of when we hear the word Savior? Jesus. I mean, that's just where we are. We need to understand, though, the Old Testament uses the word Savior for God frequently. And it means the one who protects. It means the one who gives peace. It means the one who holds on, the one who gives us what we need. So David is wrapping all of these terms up about God to emphasize, I really do believe that you're going to help me. This isn't a cry of doubt at this moment in time. David is praying in the best way he can. He knew the Lord as God and Savior. He trusted in the Lord as God and Savior. And so he is saying, I just really believe as I ask for this, you're going to show me your ways. As we open our hearts to you. Now, I want to tell you something in here. As my friend Johnny used to say, I'm going to quit preaching for just a moment and meddle a little bit. We cannot truly call the Lord God and Savior if we are not willing to follow. And we need to deal with that. You see, unfortunately, sometimes our words lose their meaning. And we speak them. We know it's expected. It's like today, it seems like 40 or 50% of the people I ask, how are you doing today? Out there in the world, I'm not talking about you guys, but they'll say, oh, I'm blessed. And I want to ask, what does that mean? In a culture where at least 80% of the people on the coast don't have any connection with church, why do they keep telling me they're blessed? By whom? By what? The universe? Sometimes our words become empty, and they must not when it comes to our God. When I call God Lord, when I say, you have saved me, you are my God, these are terms that demand I listen. And if I'm not willing to, I'm not following the path. We cannot expect a sovereign Lord of the universe to accept a halfway opened ear. You know the expression, in one ear and out the other? My fear is that often when we're not careful, it just doesn't get in the first ear. This halfway situation. In the 1800s in New England, in this country, there was an experiment done, a kind of religious experiment by congregational churches. They made an observation that they had a large number of members who had been baptized as infants, who had never shown any evidence of true conversion. And they said, what do we do about these church members? How do we deal with them? And somewhere somebody had the great idea, well, we can't really get on to them too much and we can't run them away from the church because then we'll have no voice. So what we're going to do, it became known as the halfway covenant. We will let them be in the church part of the way. And if you allow, let's say this is the church, this is the world. We're not going to absolutely say you must at this moment in time convert. We will continue to let you be a member so that hopefully we can touch your life. There are only two exceptions. One of them, they couldn't take the Lord's Supper. And the other exception, they couldn't vote in business meetings. But you're still a member. Now that sounds so warm and fuzzy and loving and kind and gracious, doesn't it? Do you know what happened with the halfway covenant? Just out of a show of hands, curiosity, how many of you think this really worked out great for the congregational churches? No. There were people considered part of the church who were lost. And it wasn't long that the congregational movement in this country started moving toward the left of God's revelation. Now, there were exceptions. Jonathan Edwards was used by God in the Great Awakening. But many in the congregational movement eventually wound up as universalists. Their movement reunited with the Unitarian movement. And just to let you know what that means, you don't even have to believe in God to be a Unitarian. They moved away from God because they were allowing lost people to be members. It wasn't that we reject lost people from coming, but we'll consider you a member. And in the mind of the lost people, that's all they needed. Well, that's not what God wants. He doesn't want a halfway commitment. He wants us. And we need to let us commit ourselves to following the ways of the Lord who saved us. If indeed we have received Him, if we have welcomed the salvation that Christ brought, then we need to listen. God, show us the way to live. You are our God. You are our Savior. You are Lord to us. So please, show us the paths. Open your word. Give us insight. Lord God, show us the way. Our second reason, we need to follow the ways of the Lord because His are the ways to forgiveness. Again, keep in mind, David was battling fear with his enemies, and so he's doing what he should, he's trusting. But David's also struggling with guilt. And David understood the only way to find the forgiveness he needed, and that was in the path of the Lord. Only God could bring him to the place of being forgiven. And notice what he starts off to begin with. God, please remember that you're a merciful God. Please remember that you're a loving God, because I need that right now. We've been told mercy, grace we're familiar with, the God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God holding back what we do. So David begins his prayer the same way he does in Psalm 51. He throws himself on the mercy of God. Why? Because David is well enough aware in his faith there are no sacrifices for the willful sin. So he does what he knows. Please do remember who you are. And then he prays. And don't remember what I did. Please, God, don't remember the sins of my youth, when I was young and foolish and just didn't pay attention what I should do. And then, that's not even enough. He says, and Lord, please, don't remember my rebellious ways. In your mercy, Father, forgive and forget when I intentionally broke your law. God, help me. Mercy in light of his rebellious sin. In short, when David says, show me your ways, when David says, help me to follow the path I should, he understands that this means I need to be clean, and there's only way I can be. God. God's got to do it for me. And we need to understand what David knew, what David held on to, this concept of the mercy of God and God's forgiveness. We do not have to walk under a burden of guilt. If we listen to what David is praying and we understand it and we incorporate that and we pray in this kind of manner, we begin to understand things about God that we need to see. See, far too long we hold on to the sins of our past. I've told you too many preacher secrets, and I'm convinced that probably shouldn't have said that with Steve here. I've told you too many preacher secrets, and one day a bunch of preachers are going to get me outside in an alley, and I'll be in trouble. But your preacher is going to tell you, and I've told you this before, I have found myself under the burden of guilt so strong that I've asked God to forgive me for something I did 40 years ago. Something for which I asked forgiveness. And we hold on to it. And we look at the failures and we let them become so huge in our own minds that we sometimes think God could never use me because of this. And we need to hear David pray, don't remember. Don't remember my sins. We need to understand and embrace the truth that God really does forgive. God really does offer hope for us and life for us. Harry Ironside, a great man of God of many, many years ago, wrote a commentary on the book of Psalms. And when he came to this particular psalm, he told the story of an old man that he was acquainted with. The man was 93 years old, was coming to the end of his life, and sent for Ironside. He said he was very distressed. And essentially, when Ironside got there and asked what's going on, the man told him, everything is becoming so dark. And I said, why do you say it's dark? He said, 70 years ago you gave your life to the Lord. You have loved Him, you have served Him, you have helped other people. Why would you say that your life has turned dark? And the old man said, I'm overcome by the memories of my sinful life when I was young. And he basically said they had so overtaken his mind, he couldn't find freedom. He's getting ready to die, and he just is convinced that he's not going to have any hope. And then Ironside read for him, verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good. And Ironside looked at him and says, don't you remember what happened the day you gave your life to the Lord? And the old man said he couldn't remember. You don't remember that you confessed your sin before Christ, that you received the grace that he brought on Calvary, that he took you and made you whole, and that God cast your sins into a sea of forgetfulness. And all of a sudden, the old man, his countenance changed. And it looked as if there was a burden that had been lifted off of him. Listen to the words he told his mentor and friend. The man relaxed and replied, well, first, I must write. Ironside said what we need to hear. If God has forgiven them, why should you think about them? The old man said, I am an old fool remembering what God has forgotten. Folks, the only way we find forgiveness in this world is the path that God has given. And that ultimate path leads to Jesus Christ and His willingness. He came here, lived the perfect life, went to a cross to take the burden of our sin, was raised from the dead to prove that everything He had ever promised us was real. The path to forgiveness, God has told us as His followers within His Word what we need to do. You've heard me quote it 100,000 times. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, if we want to be free from the guilt, we have to come to God in the way that He shows. So we need to listen because He is God and Savior to us. We need to listen because He is the one who can tell us how to be whole, how to be clean. So let us commit to this, following the path of the Lord that leads to our cleansing. We need to trust Him. And if that is true, we come to our final reason. And I really need you to hear this. We need to follow the ways of the Lord because He has a heart to lead. He has a heart to lead. And again, David, in the midst of all of the pain he's feeling, all of the guilt he's feeling, he's still holding on to those truths of his faith that give him the strength to keep fighting on. David knew that God wanted to lead his children. That's why he's coming to him. And David affirms this in so many different ways. Basically, he says, I'm trusting in your goodness, God. And it is your goodness and your unfailing love that reaches out to us when we've messed up, that reaches out to us when we need understanding. And listen what he says. Because, folks, we don't always get this. God was so good, David said, he believed that God would guide even sinners to His way. I don't know where we get in our head some of the theology that we've got. Pop theology, I call it. Bumper sticker theology. You know, church marquee theology, all terms that are not real great with me. But somewhere along the line, I remember people saying things like, God can't use somebody who isn't 100% sold out. Samson, you know, David himself, God can use. Now he moves us to that place of commitment. But God doesn't wait till our act is together to touch us. This goes against the common theology of David's day. God doesn't deal with sinners. Yes, he does. He calls them. He woos them. He shows them the way they should go so that they can find forgiveness and grace. And David just knew God speaks to sinners. How do you think David knew that? Because God spoke to him. And David knew himself for what he was. And then he says, and you will lead the humble to your ways. Who are the humble? Jesus put it this way in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who've come to a place of understanding. I don't have anything to offer God. The idea of someone who's been broken and understands that there's any hope whatsoever in life, it has to come from the hand of God. And so those who have humbled, and I share with the BSU this week, being humble isn't fishing for compliments. You know, it's not saying, boy, my bow tie just looks silly, doesn't it? Please don't say it does. Please tell me that you love my bow ties. That's not humility. Humility is standing as tall as you possibly can. And instead of comparing yourself to each other, we compare ourselves to our Lord. And immediately we become humble. And those who have said, Lord, I have no hope but you. David says, I know, God, that you're going to speak to them. I know that you're going to direct them in the path. And he says, for those who remain true to the covenant, to those who are committed to the promises that you have given and the promises they have taken, God, I know that you're going to bless them and you're going to show them the way. So David just keeps repeating in different ways, just slightly different focuses on people, a truth. I know that you do this, God. You are loving, you are good, you are gracious, and you speak to your people and you show them the way. And so David is saying, right now, I need to know the path. And he's praying with confidence, which isn't easy to do when somebody's trying to kill you. Praying with confidence when you're struggling with your own sense of self-esteem because you know you failed. But David comes back to this cord of faith that he has at the depths of his being. God, I need to know your paths, and I know you want to show me. We need to understand that, folks, because we must rid ourselves of any notion that God wants to remain hidden to his children. We got to get rid of it, folks, and we sometimes think that way. We talk about God as if he's hiding. If I were a betting man, and I know I'm on the Gulf Coast of Mississippi, and I have to use that term carefully, if I were a betting man, I would be willing to bet, even in a congregation our size, someone in here, and you don't have to show your hand, you don't have to duck your head and admit it. Somebody in this room has either read a book or watched an episode on History Channel about the secret codes that are in the Bible. People go nuts over those things. If we can just figure out the numeric code, we can find out what God is really saying. Now, I know that there are apocryphal books like Revelation and a large part of Ezekiel, and intentionally images are used to convey truth that you might not automatically see. But those are the exceptions to the rules. And even in if you're having trouble with the book of Revelation, one more time, I'm going to tell you, it's been several years since I've told you. One sentence, the meaning of the book of Revelation. Ready? One sentence. God wins. That's what the book is about. And because God wins, his children win as well. But folks, God isn't hiding in the pages of his book, trying to disguise himself. I know that there are times in our lives when it feels like God's on the far side of the universe. John of the Cross said it was the dark night of the soul, when there is an emptiness and it just feels like when I pray, no one is there to listen. And modern Christianity, that goes to us, we find every way we can get out of that dark night as quickly as possible. Somebody cheer me up. John said, don't try to fight it. Ask God, speak to me. Tell me what you're wanting me to know. Because John of the Cross understood something. God never leaves us. Now he may cloak himself, the hidden face of God, to call us to a deeper understanding who he is. But it's not a thing that lasts forever. God speaks to us. And I believe he primarily speaks to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate Logos, the ultimate Word. And how do we find out about this Christ? Through the Word. So he tells us, I have given you this so you can know me. And we look at ways to find the will of God that just, you know, how many hoops do we think we have to jump through before God says, I'll show you a plan for your life? Let me just put it rather bluntly. Why should I expect God to speak to me when I never open his Word? Why should I expect God to come to me with an angel or a fire show in heaven when the things I know he tells me to do, things that, folks, I've struggled with. Love your enemy. Pray for those who are using you. Jesus said some tough stuff, didn't he? He says, this is who I want you to be, and this is who I am. God is saying, I want you to know me. What I want you to understand, folks, is God is not running away from us. He is shouting to us through his Word, through the Spirit of God who guides us to that Word, through the Christ who is the ultimate revelation of God. He's saying, I want you to know me. Listen. A guide taking a group of folks through Mammoth Cave in Kentucky came to one of the most beautiful formations in the cave system, and it's called the Cathedral Dome. They walk into this massive place, and he goes and stands on a formation that is called the pulpit. And the guide, and I'm sure this was part of just the stuff they were taught to say. He tells these folks, I'm going to preach a sermon. And everybody's ready to hear this guide preach a sermon in the Cathedral Dome on the pulpit rock. And listen, I'm going to preach his whole sermon for you right now. You say, you've already been going a while, Danny, but this will be okay. This was his sermon. Keep close to your guide. And everybody in that room knew what he meant. Folks, if you're in the Mammoth Cave or if you're in Carlsbad Caverns or if you're in any massive structure, you need to follow your guide, and you know that. When we went through Carlsbad, we looked down edges that I know technically there's no such thing as a bottomless pit, but I would have aged about a year before I hit the bottom. Stay close to your guide. And David is declaring, I want to stay close to mine. We need to understand, we need to stay close, keeping our eyes on the God who guides us. So let us commit ourselves to embrace the Lord who reveals himself. And this is so important, people. We have looked at this in a number of different ways through the years. But Peter declares in 2 Peter that God has given us everything we need to live the life in front of us. And it's through his precious promises that we can become partakers of the divine nature. Everything we need. We're just not paying attention. We're not listening. We're not following. I want you for just a moment to imagine how crazy that is. The Lord God Almighty the creator and the sustainer of the universe, is saying to us, I love you. And I want to show you the way to live. And the path is set out before us. In this book. And again, we don't even have to do that alone, because the scripture promises. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will bring to memory everything I tell you. Well, folks, he still is doing that. So we come to the Word. Now, I understand you're not going to find a scripture and verse for every single event in your life that specifically says, thou shalt not. But I believe that book carries the principles by which we live our lives. And we're calling him God. We're calling him Savior. And folks, we find it rude not to listen to the people that are here right in front of us face to face. How could we not listen to the God who saved us? We have a call to follow the path that will find us, to lead us to the being clean and whole and righteous before God. We are being called by a God who says, I love you so much. I've done everything I need to do. Listen. So today, you're here, and you can be here for 100 different reasons. You're here maybe because you were brought up in church and you still hear your mama's voice and you feel guilty if you don't come. You're here today because it's what you do on Sundays. You've gone into the habit and this is where you are, and you know we're going to sing some songs you like, and you know, will Danny get us out before 1 o'clock and all those kind of things. You may be here today because you desperately need to know the path of God. Your life is falling apart. The answers just don't seem to be right there in front of you. And you're struggling to see, how do I find hope and help? Whatever reason you're here, the path is laid before you. I challenge you. Commit yourself to the path. Ask forgiveness. If you've been ignoring the words, and following the path of God doesn't mean you bring your Bible to church on Sunday. It needs to be part of who you are, touching you at the depths of your life. If you've never started the journey, one of the most favorite things I get to do in life is tell people about my Jesus, and I would love to talk to you. But today, we have sung repeatedly, show me your ways, Lord. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah. All the way my Savior leads me. Over and again. And now the Word declares, show me your ways. Don't walk out of this building without a commitment to the God who's saying, I am. Pay attention. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you for all that you do in our midst, your love, your life, the truth that even when we falter and we stumble and fall, you do not desert us, you do not back away, you love us, and you come after us to bring us back to your side. I thank you for the promise of forgiveness that is real and true in Jesus Christ. I thank you for the knowledge that, God, you have revealed yourself. You have shown us who you are. Now, Lord, take our hearts and draw them to you. Give us a hunger for your path. Give us a heart for your word like we haven't had in a long time. I ask this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus.